We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. This is going to be an interesting lesson. If you didn't get a handout, raise your hand. We want to make sure you got one. Get our outline and all the verses we're going to be using this morning. If you didn't get a handout, let me know. Good. You guys did good this morning. You guys do good every week, though. I say that like you don't normally. I appreciate them. All right, Jeremiah chapter 23. It's going to be an interesting message for a couple different reasons, because it's going to be a little bit more harsh than normal, but it's also going to be for a specific group that we might find ourselves not always belonging to. And so we're gonna build up to it here really quickly. Of course, Book of Jeremiah, he's pointing out the sin of the people. He's showing them where they have gone off, where they have gone the wrong way, and he's telling them this in light of what's going to be happening soon in their life. God's going to be judging them, so he points out their sin. He's talked to them about them breaking the covenant, them being spiritual adulterers, them deciding to fill their lives with the filthiness of this world. And then he begins to tell them what the product of that is going to be. They're going to lose common joys of life. The normal things you'd be able to do, that's going to leave their society because sin has taken over, and so judgment's going to take over. So the way life should have been, it won't be. He says you're not going to have the rest of God because you didn't trust God. And when he's giving these messages, he's saying, but you, at certain points of his ministry, they had the chance to turn back. We just read last week a chapter that was right at the end, right before they went into captivity. And at that point, it was happening, whether they liked it or not. But there was many parts of Jeremiah's ministry where he says, guys, this is where you're going, but you don't have to go here. And he gives a picture of a potter making a vessel, and it's marred in his hand, so he makes it again. And he says, if you've been living right, but you choose to go the opposite way, then you'll be a new vessel in a bad way. But if you've been living wrong and you choose to go the right way, then you can be a new vessel in a good way. But their response was, no, we have no hope. We will live as we live. So the next few chapters, what we see is the reaction of the people. We saw in chapter 20, a priest, the chief governor of the house of the Lord, who hears Jeremiah's message and chooses to put Jeremiah up as a public example and say, nobody listen to anything he has to say. He doesn't deny Jeremiah's message. Well, he denies it. He doesn't debate Jeremiah's message. He doesn't give reasons why Jeremiah is wrong. He just says, we don't like it. He's wrong. And he tries to slander Jeremiah. In chapter 21 through 23, which is where we were last week, he talks about the kings. The kings that are leading the people were the ones leading them the wrong way. And he points at all four of those last kings, Zedekiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, the other one, Coniah, Jehoiachin, whichever chapter you're looking at. And he points at all of those kings and says, all of them have chosen to live in wickedness, and so it's bringing it on you. And he finishes that chapter by saying, and so because they are not the kings they should be, what we need is a better king to come. And he has a prophecy about Jesus, who's going to be the branch from David. But here, before he finishes this message, he's going to point at one last group of people that have been at fault for leading the people the wrong way. You had Pashur, the spiritual leader, who was supposed to be accepting truth, but he was rejecting truth. You had the kings who were supposed to be taking care of the people, but they weren't taking the care of the people. But now he's going to point to the prophets. He's going to point to the people who stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. And he's going to look at how they have contributed to where Israel's going to be. So this is going to be a weird message also, because I'm going to hop around this chapter a little bit, because I'm going to see some themes that he kind of brings up over and over again. And so I want us to start with verse number 9, though. This is where the passage begins. We finished up with verse number 8 last week, and he moves his topic to talk about the prophets. And this is how he begins, and this is very important to begin. Jeremiah 23:9, he says this, mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. He elaborates on what that means for him. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome. Why does he react so strongly because of the prophets? He says this, because of the Lord and because the words of his holiness. We would usually consider, it's funny, when you actually label the prophets of God during this time, there's relatively few. When you actually open up Jeremiah, it indicates that there's all kinds of prophets around. The reason we don't count them is because when they stood up and claimed to speak for God, they weren't. So we don't even know who they are. They weren't the right ones who wrote the books of Jeremiah and Habakkuk and Zephaniah. Those were the true prophets at that time. But here, apparently, the nation is filled with people standing up and telling the people what God has said. And it bothered what Jeremiah is bothered about is not that he doesn't like their preaching style. It's not that he doesn't like their programs. It's not that he doesn't like their ministry. What bothers him is because of the Lord's sake and the words of his holiness. Jeremiah, for the Lord's sake and for the sake of the holiness of God's word, his heart was broken when the people who stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord," were not who they were supposed to be. A prophet is someone who went from God to the people. They stood and said what God had said. The people trusted them to say what was right. The people trusted them to say what God was saying. The Bible actually warns about that very position. I gave you a verse in James chapter 3. I think I gave you a verse. James chapter 3, verse number 1. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing ye shall receive the greater condemnation." This is a passage that James is going to talk about words. And he's going to say, and he starts that whole passage by saying, don't be quick to try to be the authority. Because when you are the authority of what is true and what is not, there is a greater responsibility placed upon your shoulders. And what Jeremiah is worried about is not just because of him, not because of reputation, not because of his group. The prophets bothered him because they were bad prophets. And it bothered him for the Lord's sake. It bothered him for God's word's sake. And so there's two applications to this. One is whether or not we are following bad prophets. Because our world is filled with them. Our world is filled with people saying what God says. Even though what they're saying God says, God didn't actually say. And we listen to them. They're on TV. Their books are in our bookstores. Their material is all available. It's easy for them to teach us, just like it was in Israel. There was plenty of prophets there, just most of them weren't speaking truth. Are we listening to bad prophets, and are we a bad prophet? Are we somebody who goes around and says, "Well, God said," and God didn't say it? And so I'm going to give you, I think, 2 points. Is that it? I think I only have 2 points for you this morning. They're long points, so don't get too excited. But we're going to talk about, first of all, the characteristics of a bad prophet. We're going to read this passage and see what it is that's problematic about these prophets. And then we're going to see the results of a bad prophet's ministry. What does he do? And so ask those two questions to yourself. Do you follow a bad prophet? And are we a bad prophet? Now remember, I'm not talking about prophecy, like foretelling the future. A prophet more often than not just said what God was telling them now about our situation today. And we have to ask those questions. Okay, so first of all, number one, characteristics of a bad prophet. Characteristics of a bad prophet. Now once again, there's a lot of ways to be bad, okay? So this is not an exhaustive list. I have A, B, C, and D. There's way more than 4 ways to be a bad leader. There's way more than 4 ways to be a bad pastor. There's way more than 4 ways to be a bad speaker of the word of the Lord. But I'm giving you the ones that they have in this chapter, okay? Letter A, a bad prophet is somebody who lives in sin. They live in sin. So this person, these people, in Jeremiah's day, were supposed to stand up and speak on behalf of the Lord. But in their own lives, they were doing all the debauchery that God was trying to tell them not to do. So look at verse number 10 and 11. Now, a lot of this is peppered throughout, but I'm going to read those verses as we go on as well. So I'm not going to read every verse 8 times. But look at verse number 10 and 11 to start with. He says this, "The land is full of adulterers. Now, he's already talked about spiritual adultery, being unfaithful to God. For because of the swearing of the land, because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil. Their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Now, he's going to expound on that as it goes along, but he says the people standing up and claiming to represent God are, these are the words he uses, they're evil. They are not right. They are wicked. They are profane. That's what he labels them. That's pretty straightforward. That's what gets, that's the kind of speaking that gets you in trouble, like Jeremiah had. When I read this, it immediately reminded me of a passage in Ezekiel, some of you might be familiar with, which is very relevant because Ezekiel is in captivity during the second captivity he was taken, which means he wrote some of his messages during the same time that Jeremiah wrote some of his. And so they overlapped a lot. And Ezekiel is actually not in Israel when he writes his whole book. But God allows him to see some things that are happening in Israel. And one particular vision that he has, he's at the temple that's still standing, which would be torn down during Jeremiah's day. And he sees all the priests go out and they're doing all the stuff. They're doing all of the sacrifices and all the rituals in the courtyard. And then they all went inside the building where nobody could see them. And Ezekiel, in this passage, he digs a hole in the wall and he goes inside the building where nobody can see them. And when he gets there, he looks and he sees that the holy place that's supposed to be filled with God's presence, they had set up idols and paintings and pictures of false gods, and they were committing all their sin where nobody could see them. And he says this, I gave you one verse. He says, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery, for they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord has forsaken the earth." The reason why James says, "Be not many masters, for you shall receive the greater condemnation," is because God expects that when you say, "Thus saith the Lord," that you actually are obeying it yourself. I gave you a couple other verses. Paul tells Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." He says, if you're not going to be who you should be, then you're going to be not a help to the people that you lead and that you teach. It's relevant when we look to the people that we listen to, what kind of lives they live. That's relevant because when their lives are filled with sin, it will come out in what they're trying to communicate. Us, and we can believe things that are not true when their lives are profane. Let me give you another one. 1 Corinthians 9 says this. Paul says, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Why? "Lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul makes it very clear. If you would presume upon yourself to stand up and give the word of the Lord, your life must reflect it personally. But this world and many churches are filled with people who say, "Thus saith the Lord," and many of them are never questioned, and they have no accountability, and secretly they are living in sin. And God says, "I do not bless that." A bad prophet is somebody who lives in sin himself, and in the process, letter B, they affirm others in their way of life and say that God is not displeased. They affirm others in their way of life and say that God is not displeased. This is a natural result. Because when you have a platform and when you have influence, you want everyone to like you. I can speak from experience. I like when I come down and somebody said, "Hey, good message. It was all right." Now, usually it doesn't count. I go home and I ask my wife, "Did my message make any sense at all?" And depending on how long she hesitates, that's the answer to the question. But I like to be liked, and that's true. Now, watch. If you have authority to speak what God has said, you know what you're going to talk about? You're going to say that all things you don't struggle with are bad, and all the things that you do struggle with are okay. And so if somebody else is, if you're living in sin and they're living in sin, you're going to say, "Hey, it's okay. We all do it. That's going to be the response. And this is exactly what they did. Because they were living in sin, they told the people it was okay to live in sin. Look at verse number 13. He says this, I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal, watch, and caused my people Israel to err. Their ministry didn't just affect them, it affected those that they had influence over. Verse 14, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. And what's the result of that? They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They're all of them unto me as Sodom, and of the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. So the people who are supposed to bring people to the Lord are living in sin, and so all the people around them feel emboldened to live in sin as well. Sinners attract sinners to themselves. And when all of us tell each other that it's okay, then it just breeds more sin. And the worst place that that can happen is when one of the breeders of sin is somebody claiming to speak for God. Because then we have God's stamp of approval. God's okay with how we live. They lived in sin, and so they strengthened the hands of evildoers. I want you to hop down to verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak in a vision of their own heart and not of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. I want you to hop down all the way to verse 26 now. He said this, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. So he says, they have lived in sin, they have caused everybody else to live in sin. And when Jeremiah is standing up and speaking and says, God's displeased with the way you're living, and he points to God's word and says, there it is in black and white. Everybody says, no, that's not true, that's not important, that's not how we live now. That's not what culture says is important now. We're supposed to love each other and be okay with everything that you do. And so it's all right. And so when the man of God is saying it's all right, well, then everybody else thinks that it's all right. And then when Jeremiah says, no, there are problems coming down the road, everyone says, no, there's not. You'll have peace. God's not displeased with you. There will be no consequences. Now, all those things have to follow. When we say, I'm going to live in sin, then we want to believe in our own heart that there won't be any problem with it. We don't want to walk around thinking, okay, I am about to step into a trap tomorrow. We want to think that tomorrow will be fine. And so we tell each other that and make ourselves feel better about that. But that's not just for the preachers and the teachers that might be on TV that are just speaking completely against God's word. That can happen in good churches sometimes. I've heard of churches when there was sexual immorality in their staff. What did they do? They covered it, sometimes for years, never bringing it to light. And eventually, church members would bring it to the police, and then they were called divisive and hateful. And sometimes what comes out at the end of the day is that the pastor was dealing with it as well. So no wonder it bred a spot where that happened. When people who claim to represent God live in sin, they breed it around them and only cause damage. And he says that is a bad prophet. Where does the problem happen? The problem comes when only certain sins are problematic and other sins are not. The determining factor about which sin is really bad and which one is not tends to be which one do you deal with and which one do I deal with. Because whatever your sin is, that's the bad one. And whatever my sin is, that's the one that's understandable. That just happens because it's so easy to do that, isn't it? This is coming from a perspective of somebody who stands up and preaches. It's so easy to make whatever sin you struggle with being bad and whatever sin I struggle with being understandable. So easy. Anyone in here who's ever taught a Sunday school class can all attest to that. That is so, because there's plenty of verses in the Bible about what your kids are dealing with. Plenty about it. So you can spend every week talking about their issues. And then we can allow our own hearts to struggle. And he says, if we just allow that to propagate, all we do is teach them that certain things are not important. And then what happens is worse. Then we start to change the definitions in order to make ourselves feel better. That's what Isaiah says. Woe unto them, I gave it to you. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You know why he puts those two things together? Because when we start to follow our wisdom about what's truly right and what's truly important, we will change the definitions to make myself feel better about myself. And then we'll stamp God's name on it. It sounds really good if you word it the right way and everybody says amen back to you, right? If the whole church auditorium says amen to me, then it must be true. And that is not the case. I've heard so many preachers, this is a kind of a more of a humorous one. The joke sometimes amongst a lot of preachers is that there's certain sins that never come up. One of them is gluttony. Gluttony never gets preached about because that one's always the one that we struggle with. But what's funny is that the same preacher will stand up and bang their fist and talk about alcoholism, will never speak about gluttony. But you know what's funny? There's two passages in the Bible that put gluttony and drunkenness next to each other and treat them synonymously, both of them appealing to my flesh. But what do? We pick the one I don't struggle with, and we don't pick the one that you struggle with. And we say, one's okay, and one's not. The same church that will stand up and say homosexuality is a sin from the pulpit will sometimes have immorality amongst their own leaders. And they will spend their cleanup time trying to make everybody think that the people who struggled, the people who sinned, the people went to immorality, the people who molested somebody were really not so bad, and they did a lot for the work of the Lord. We cannot call one thing evil and another thing good just to make us look better and you look bad. That's what a bad prophet does. All of those things are wrong. Even the ones that we struggle with are wrong. A bad prophet affirms other people's way of living so that they can feel better about their way of living. A mark of a bad prophet is whenever the sin that is bad is whichever one you struggle with, and the sin that's understandable is the one that I struggle with. Letter C, I'll do this one quickly. A bad prophet is somebody who claims to be of God and is not. They claim to be of God and are not. I think your blank is of. That was intentional. They claim to be of God and are not. In this passage, what he does is say that a lot of people are saying, I sent them, but I didn't. So I'm going to give you those verses. Look at verse 21. He said this, I've not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I've not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. I don't know what they're talking about because I didn't give them any words to say, but they're saying plenty. Verse 22, he says this, but if they had stood in my counsel and had caused people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. This is what he's saying. If they were speaking my words, people would have changed. People aren't changing, so they're not speaking their words. It should have produced a bringing to me, and rather it's producing in the people an emboldenedness to go away from me. So obviously this is not of me. I'll give you one more verse, verse 32. I think I read this already, but I'm reading it again because there's more in here for this point. Behold, I'm against them, verse 32, that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. And then he finishes and says, yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Now, I'm probably more liberal than a lot of you on this one point, but I'm very slow to call somebody an apostate, or to call somebody not a brother in Christ if they disagree with me on something. For a couple different reasons. One is because not every disagreement we might have is a gospel issue. So I can't just say you're not saved if what we're disagreeing on has nothing to do with the gospel. We might disagree on some things that are really important, but not everything has to do with whether or not I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. The tendency is, well, you disagree with me, so you must not be saved. It's like, ah, no, not everything has the same weight. Also, one of the reasons why I'm slow to do that is that not everything is taught as clearly in the Bible as everything else. Some things the Bible are very concerned about, and something the Bible says in passing. So I think we should try to study and try to come to a good conclusion, but if somebody doesn't come to the exact same conclusion about it, I'm not going to throw that person out the window. Now, having said that, there are people who are in our world who are saying, I am a spiritual leader, and God has not sent them. And that goes back to what I started at the beginning. Those guys are around. They're easy to access. They're very popular. Their books are in the bookstores. They're on the TV. And we have to judge whether or not they are actually of God. Because just because you say you're of God doesn't mean that you are. That's not the criteria of being sent from God, is when you say that you are. Because just because you publish it at the beginning of your book doesn't make it true. So that's the first one. They say they are of God, but they are not. But letter D. And this one is very closely connected, but a lot easier to commit. They claim that their message is from God's word, and it is not. They claim that their message is from God's word, and it is not. I'm going to read a couple verses, and then I'll go back through it. Look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. What is their message? It was what was important to them, but wasn't in God's word at all. Go down to verse 31. He says this, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. He says, he stands up and says, God said, and God says to Jeremiah, I didn't say that. Look at verse 33. When this people or the prophet or a priest shall ask thee, saying, what's the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. These verses are used interchangeably with the ones that I talked about in the last point. When the men said they were from God and were not from God, now he's saying, they're saying that their message is from God's word, even though it's not. To claim that you are a man of God speaking for God when God has not sent you is as bad as saying that God has said something that he has not said. Because you are still taking a position of authority to say, this is God's word, and it's not. It is very, very dangerous to say that God has said something if he hasn't. But you know why it's so easy to do that? Because when everybody gives you a blank stare when you're up on the platform, you want to say something that sounds like the authority's from somebody else, so then everybody goes, okay, yeah, sure, I'll take that. But sometimes you invoke God's name to your side unfairly. You quote a verse out of context because it sounds like it supports you, even though it has nothing to do with your message, but it's real easy because you can convince a lot of people really fast. And God says, no, no, I am against the prophets that stand up and say, God said, when I didn't. I heard a message from a really famous preacher, I'm not going to tell you who it was. It was really long, too. And the entire message, 100% of the message, was from a single phrase in a single verse that had actually nothing to do whatsoever with the message. Like, I knew the story, and I looked up the phrase just to make sure, and I was correct. It had absolutely nothing to do with the message. But he had plenty to say. Oh, he had plenty to say. And he talked about a lot of things that bothered him. Talked about music. He talked about standards. He talked about movies. He talked about dress. He talked about culture. He talked about church programs. And all of it went back to the same one phrase in the one verse that had nothing to do with his message. But actually one part, I think what flabbergasted me the most was a single part in his message where he actually found himself preaching against Bible study. I kid you not. Quote, the world is going to hell while you stand there exegeting scripture. Like, You mean finding out what it says? What are you saving the world with, I guess is my question. But I shouldn't have been surprised that that statement came out of that message, because there was no Bible in the message at all. The only Bible that was used was not used correctly. But the whole message was spoken with the authority, "Thus saith the Lord." And guys, just because you get a lot of amens doesn't make that right. Doesn't make it healthy. It doesn't make it good. And the thing is, you're a Christian, and your family and friends know that. They're going to say, "Well, why do you do? Well, why do you say? Well, where do you go? And why do you do this in your life?" And it's really tempting to say, "Well, God said," and you got to make sure that that's true, because they're going to believe you. The danger behind that is people trust you. People expect that when you say God said something, it's actually the case. But we have often used our position, people trusting us to speak for God, to declare our opinions and our ideas rather than just to say what God has said. A bad prophet is someone, as Jeremiah says, is somebody who says that this is in the Bible and it isn't, in order to support what they want to say. It's really quiet in here, but that's okay. Because it's the truth. Brother Carl can attest to this. Whenever he says, "Hey, good message, Brother Nathan," my response is always the same. It's all in the book. I do that for two reasons. One is because I want to relieve myself from the accusation of preaching something incorrectly, because I want you to at least give the benefit of the doubt that I tried to give you what the passage said. But the other thing I want to communicate to you is this, that if you didn't see it in the message, then hopefully it was in there. That everything that we can preach from behind the pulpit, it's all in the book. Right. So you could open it, and you could see it there too. And if indeed it is in the book, then this should be something that we can all at least agree on. Right. It's all in the book. And a bad prophet is somebody who says something's in the book and it's not in the book. It's in my book. That's why he says, you're gonna read in a second, where he says, "You stand up and say, the burden of the Lord," when it's actually not Lord's burden, it's your burden. You're going to call it God's burden. So that's first one. That's the characteristic of a bad prophet. Number two, what's the results? What are the results of a bad prophet's ministry? What does it do? What does it matter? Letter A. A bad prophet's ministry, they steal God's word from the people. They steal God's word from the people. He doesn't only identify what bad prophets are doing, he also says what the result is. Look at verse 16. This phrase comes from verse 30. I'm going to read that in a second. But look at verse 16 first. God says to them, "Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, not out of the mouth of the Lord." They make you vain. Your stance and your spirituality is going to be built on nothing, because it's built on what they said and not on what God said. That's not helpful. There's a lot of Christians all over this world whose entire spiritual walk is built upon what the preacher said. Yeah. And when the preacher says something wrong, it's built on that too. Yeah. And then they're really confused because a couple years from now, the preacher says something different, and so that's built on both of them, but it's okay. I have faith that it's probably all going to work together. And then when the preacher messes up, they don't even know what to do. Because it's vain now. Their walk is built on something that's not powerful, not something that's not authoritative. Our authority, Brother Dan asked me when I was first here, shorter Dan, when I was first here, I was preaching the adult Sunday school class, and he says, does it intimidate you to preach weekly to people who are almost 100% older than you, which was true. And I said, yeah, a little bit, it does, but I can do it only because I know that the authority comes from God's word. And so if I just give God's word the way that it is, then that has more authority than anybody in the room can have. So as long as I give it, then it has authority. It has nothing to do with the fact that it was young, as long as it's correct. But he says when we don't do that, we not only build their lives on vanity, on nothing, but look what he says in verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, watch, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. He says this, when you speak your message instead of God's message, and you call it God's message, then you are taking God's words from the people. Because now they don't know what God's word is, because you're telling it something different. And when God had a message for them, this is exactly what's happening in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is telling them truth. The other prophets are telling them what they want to hear, so they're believing what's easy to believe, and they're not believing what God's actually saying. And God's word directly from heaven to the people has been stolen because they just wanted to preach what was important to them. Look at verse 35. Thus shall ye say, every one to his neighbor, and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered, and what hath the Lord spoken? Verse 36, and the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. That's what I was talking about a minute ago. 4, ye have perverted the words of the living God and the Lord of hosts, our God. They perverted the words of the Lord. They were claiming to speak it, but they were not speaking it right. And so they changed it for the people. We must be very, very careful to make sure when we say that God has said something that he actually has, because people believe it. And they will believe that when you say something is in the Bible, it really is. And they will believe that when you say that God has said something is important, they'll believe it is, even if it's not. And what that does is it changes the view that God's people have of God's word. They will have a distorted view of God's word. They think that God's word is about something that it's not about. And the greatest danger is that they will not then know what God is truly saying anymore. Because we're foolish. Yeah. And it doesn't matter that you have 8 degrees and you've been in ministry for 50 years. If your authority comes from you and not from God's word, you will say something foolish. You will say something eventually at the end of your stream of consciousness, something that's actually probably somewhere in the Bible, the opposite of it. Because when we follow our wisdom, it will always turn to foolishness. It doesn't matter how smart we are. Our wisdom comes solely from God's word. So the moment we depart from that, we have no basis to stand on. I gave you a verse in Acts chapter 17. This is a short story. You probably heard me say it before. Paul was preaching in Thessalonica, and everybody received his words gladly. Okay, sorry, that's not true. The people who did receive his words received it gladly, and then everybody else threw him out of town. Okay, so that's what happened in the story. But at church, the short version of the story is the church was built very quickly, and the people wanted to learn. As soon as he leaves Thessalonica, it's really hard to say, isn't it? He goes to Berea. And when he gets to Berea, he preaches there. But the people didn't just take what he said as gold. They questioned whether or not it was true. And Paul's evaluation of that was that that was a good thing. This is what he says, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Paul says, that's good. It's good that your faith is not built on me. It's good that it's built on God's word. So yeah, search the scriptures. See if what I'm saying is in there. And hopefully you'll find that I was preaching the truth. But that means that it will be built on God's word. And that is a good thing. But there are so many churches that have told their people that to doubt or to question the man of God is tantamount to doubting or questioning God's word. Where we have an example where one of the greatest men of God says, hey, they doubted that what I was saying was true. And they searched the Bible. Great! That was his response. Because that means it's going to be built on God's word. Because that means that nobody can steal God's word from them. Because it's actually built on God's word. Don't let another person steal God's word away from you by claiming the Bible says something that it doesn't. They steal God's word from the people. Letter B, I got to finish. Letter B, their ministry fails. Their ministry fails. I'll read through these verses very quickly, but this is probably the biggest theme of this chapter. Verse 12, these prophets, wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Verse 19, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, he shall consider it perfectly. Verse 34, as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Verse 37, thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee, and what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say, the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent you, saying, ye shall not say, the burden of the Lord, therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and will forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. This is what he's saying. Long story short, in the long run, people who claim to speak for God's word but are not actually speaking God's word will not be blessed. God's hand is not on that. The moment we start teaching our people to be followers of us instead of followers of Christ, we lose God's blessing. And there's been a lot of ministries that have been huge, that have huge rapport, a lot of respect, and now their ministry is a reproach to the people that have associated with them. Sin was hidden. Messages they have preached were not in the Bible, and it has caused shame and reproach that shall not be forgotten. That's how he finishes. They've been punished. They have lost the blessing of God. And you will not be successful in what really matters if you change God's word and distort God's word and say that it says something that it doesn't say. God's not for that. God's not with that. And eventually, that will be obvious. I'll give you the last one. We'll be done. Letter C. God's word eventually wins out. God's word eventually wins out. Here's the thing. The reason why they will fail in their ministry is because you cannot defeat God by lies. Your word is not more powerful than God's word. It can hurt people. You can influence people incorrectly, but you do not win. God's word wins. And we don't want to be on the losing end. But sometimes we are because we've claimed God's hand and it hasn't had his hand on us, and so we've had to lose for the sake of God's word. I'm going to read you two short passages and we'll be done. Verse 23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? We usually quote these verses as an encouragement. God's at hand and not far off. He's always with me. He'll never forsake me. And there's truth to that, but the reason he said that here is because he's saying to these false prophets that are speaking God's word but aren't speaking God's word that judgment will come because he is nearby. So it's not necessarily God's going to be there to comfort me. It's God's going to be near me to make sure that things are corrected if I mess them up. That's what he says. Verse 29, he says this. So talking about how they've stolen God's word from the people, he says this, verse 29, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets that steal my words, every man from his neighbor. Once again, we use Jeremiah 23:29 as an encouragement about the Bible. God's word breaks the rock into pieces. It's like a fire. But what is he saying? It's powerful. God's word and his truth cannot be destroyed or taken away by the mistakes and the sinfulness of man. God's word is not that weak. Even if our life is filled with prophets that are pointing to themselves and their opinion and what truth should be and their false interpretation of what the Bible actually says, what he says is God's word still wins. It cannot be destroyed, and it cannot be taken away because of the failures of men. I know a lot of people who grew up in really toxic places where God's word was not preached, the leaders were not bringing people to God's word, they were all bringing them to themselves, but at the end of it all, they still have a love for God's word, and they still have a love for truth, and they still have a love for Christ, even when they distance themselves from leaders who have claimed to speak for God and did not. Because God's word still has power in their life, regardless. So this series of thoughts and these series of messages, these last couple chapters, is really important. Chapter 20, when men try to silence truth, speak truth anyway. Chapter 21 through 23, when shepherds fail to take care of us, seek Christ first. And then this chapter, when prophets and speakers fail to speak the truth, seek the truth of the word of God anyway, because it's more powerful. The truth and God's word always win. So when men fail, and they will, seek him first. That's the message Jeremiah is giving them. So don't be a bad prophet. You're going to say God said something, make sure he did. Make sure that who you're listening to is a good prophet, that what they are saying is true is actually from the word of God, because that is what grows, because otherwise we allow them to steal God's word from us, and we will end up suffering for it.